We turn now to our New Testament scripture reading, continuing our study in the book of Galatians. This morning we're at Galatians chapter 3. You'll find that in your Bibles on page 973, the Pew Bibles. Galatians chapter 3, I'm reading the first six verses. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. May God bless to our hearts his holy and inerrant word. Let's pray for a moment. Father in heaven, help us to hear your word. Help us to be changed by it. May your Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts. Amen. Congregation of Christ, the churches of Galatia had been visited by certain teachers sometime after they had believed the gospel which had been proclaimed to them by the Apostle Paul. These teachers were doing two things. They were teaching a different gospel than the one Paul had delivered to the Galatians, and they were attacking the apostolic authority of Paul. From the opening verses of this letter to the Galatians, Paul defends both his apostolic authority and the message he had preached to the Galatians. In chapter 1, verse 8, and again in verse 9, Paul places a curse on anyone who preaches a gospel at variance with the gospel that he had preached to the Galatians. To Paul, no compromise was possible between what he had taught the Galatians and what these teachers who came afterward had taught. If you're wrong about the gospel, you're under a curse. Paul didn't mince any words about that. The first two chapters of this letter are taken up primarily with Paul defending his apostolic authority against the accusations of these teachers, who are better known as the Judaizers. And if you work backwards from what Paul writes in his defense in this letter, you can get a good idea of what the opposition was saying concerning Paul's apostleship. The Judaizers contended that Paul was only an apostle through the mediation of those who were apostles before him. He wasn't one of the 12 whom Jesus appointed as his earthly disciples and afterward he sent out as his apostles. Nor did Paul meet the requirements stated in the rule which the early church had used to determine who could be a replacement for Judas Iscariot. The rule of the church, which you can find in chapter 1 of Acts, verses 21 and 22, was that the replacement had to come from men who had accompanied us during all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, until the day he was taken up from us. And you might know the person that the church chose was a man named Matthias, someone about whom we never hear anything again from the pages of Scripture. To the Judaizers, Paul just didn't stack up. They felt that he should be regarded as a second-rate apostle, certainly when compared with those who were apostles in Jerusalem before him. At the same time, these teachers regarded themselves as being connected with the inner circle of the leaders of the Jerusalem church. But Paul contends in this letter that his apostleship was not from men nor through man, but through the risen Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we've already seen in chapters 1 and 2 that Paul makes three arguments in defense of his apostleship. One, that he was given the gospel that he preached by divine revelation. He didn't receive it from any man. He received it directly from Jesus Christ. Two, that he had virtually no contact with the apostles in Jerusalem who preceded him until a meeting took place some 17 years after his conversion. And at that meeting, the apostles and leaders of the Jerusalem church approved of Paul's gospel and extended to him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They not only didn't disapprove of his gospel, Paul writes, they added nothing to me. They added nothing that must be declared as part of his gospel. They didn't find his gospel to be lacking or an error in any way. Third, he was so independent to the other apostles that when Peter came to Antioch and his actions were out of accord with the truth of the gospel, Paul stood up to him. So independent was he that on one occasion he actually withstood the chief of the original apostles himself. So there are Paul's arguments in defense of his apostleship. And the only reason he takes up time to defend his apostleship is because Paul knew that the Judaizers were attacking his apostleship so that they might invalidate the gospel that he preached. Now in chapter 3, Paul takes up the defense of the gospel that he proclaimed to the Galatians. But divisions in Paul's letters aren't always neat and tidy. For already, in Paul's account of his meeting with Peter in chapter 2, he not only declares his apostolic independence, but he also shares the content of the gospel itself. The truth of the gospel, which Peter pulled back from, and which certain men from James came and arrived on the scene, Paul said, the truth of the gospel is that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Look back at chapter 2 for a second, verses 15 and 16. Remember, this is where Paul is addressing Peter. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, and yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. So Paul was already talking about the content of the gospel even while defending his apostleship back in chapter 2. But that brief statement of the gospel in chapter 2, which is really so rich and deep, needed to be defended against the teachings which the Judaizers were introducing. Paul needed to hammer home the gospel of God's grace through faith. And so in chapter 3, Paul presents a number of arguments that the salvation that has come to the Galatian Christians has come not through works of law, but only through faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. Apart from the necessity of becoming circumcised and submitting to the ceremonies of the law of Moses, which is what the Judaizers were urging the Gentile Christians of Galatia to accept. And this morning, we're looking at the first of Paul's arguments. It's an argument based on the Christian experience of the Galatian believers, of how salvation came to those believers. Paul writes in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It's a rhetorical question. Paul asks the Galatians, what has happened to you? It seems like someone has cast a spell on you. You had received the true gospel when I preached it to you, but now you're showing evidence that the Judaizers have convinced you that that wasn't good enough. The Judaizers were saying that faith in Christ wasn't enough. What they demanded of the Galatian Christians was that they submit to circumcision as well. But Paul knew what he had preached to the Galatians. He had preached the gospel which saves sinners. When he preached in Galatia, his focus was on the heart of the gospel. And what is the heart of the gospel? It's the crucifixion of Jesus. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. When Paul preached the gospel, it was always about Jesus' death on the cross and about his resurrection. Sometimes we simply call that the cross of Christ or the message of the cross. But when we say that Paul preached the crucifixion of Jesus, we're not excluding the resurrection. No more than when we say that Paul preached the resurrection of Christ, we're excluding the crucifixion. Jesus was raised to life after he was crucified. And when he was crucified, that wasn't the end of the story. He arose. But Paul refers here to the message he preached as Jesus Christ crucified, because it's on account of Christ's atonement, which he made on the cross, that God's salvation comes to sinners. That's the message that Paul had preached to the Galatians. He preached that salvation comes because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, Paul wasn't saying that Jesus' death on the cross was an act of martyrdom, which, if we follow in his steps and become martyrs, we will be saved. And he wasn't saying that you simply had to believe the fact that Jesus died on the cross by assenting to it in your minds. Anybody can do that. Even the demons can do that. But if you read the things that Paul writes in his other epistles, you'll know what he means. And you can see it right here in the context in Galatians. In chapter 2, we've already seen, Paul's been talking about being justified before God. Justification means being declared righteous in God's sight. Well, how can sinners like us be declared righteous by a holy God who hates sin? There's only one way. Our sins must be taken away. If God were to declare sinners to be righteous without their sins being taken away, God would be condemning himself. For then he would be someone who calls evil good and good evil. Which, if you've ever given the Bible a serious reading, you know is something that God abhors. No. What Jesus did on the cross was to make atonement for our sins. He paid the price for our sin, and he suffered in our place all of the wrath of God, which we deserve because of our sin. He died to deliver us from the wrath of God. That's what Paul preached wherever he went. He preached that we are sinners under the just condemnation of a holy and righteous God. But Jesus Christ was crucified. He died in the place of sinners so that sinners could be forgiven and made right with God. That is the heart of the gospel. Now, occasionally you'll hear some Christians say, well, when you're evangelizing people, you shouldn't give them doctrine until after they've been saved. That wasn't how Paul went about doing it. Paul evangelized by declaring doctrine. Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. Jesus died in the place of sinners to atone for sin. That's doctrine. And it's really impossible to do evangelism biblically without teaching and preaching doctrine. Paul preached that Jesus Christ was crucified and that the sinner's only hope of being saved was by believing on him. You hear the message about Christ's death on the cross in the place of sinners, and you believe it, and you are saved. In Romans 10:17, Paul writes, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And when a sinner believes, which is just another way of saying has faith, it's because God opens that sinner's heart to the message he or she has heard. God works faith in the heart of the sinner he's saving, causing that sinner to embrace the gospel. And you see a really good example of that in the book of Acts and the conversion of Lydia. You can read about that in Acts 16:14. Let me read that one verse. It says, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." That's how salvation comes. The word of the Lord is proclaimed. God opens the sinner's heart, and the sinner believes the gospel and is saved. And when salvation comes to a sinner, the Spirit of God takes up residence within that person. You receive the Spirit of God. Paul was always looking for the Spirit of God in someone's life as evidence that they had come to savingly believe on Jesus. You might remember the story in Acts chapter 19 about Paul coming to Ephesus. He came there and he met some quote-unquote disciples who had been evangelized by a preacher named Apollos before Apollos fully understood the gospel of Jesus. And the first thing that Paul asked these converts was, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Paul was very clear about it. When you believe that Jesus was crucified for you in payment of your sins, you receive the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:9, he even writes, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." When you believe the gospel of the cross of Christ by hearing it with faith, you receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit simply by believing. And so, Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 2, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" It's an important question. And the Galatian Christians knew the answer. As soon as they believed, they were given the Spirit. They didn't have to become Moses' disciples first. They didn't have to become circumcised. They didn't have to agree to keep the Jewish kosher laws or anything like that. They received the Spirit of God by faith. By faith alone. And if you look at verse 4, you'll see that the Spirit of God was manifested among them in a remarkable way. The Spirit even worked miracles among them. But it wasn't through obeying the law, or as Paul says, by works of the law that this happened. It happened by hearing the message with faith. It happened by believing the message of the cross. Now, if keeping the law wasn't necessary for you to be saved, if it was simply hearing the gospel about Jesus crucified for sinners and believing that gospel in faith, if that's what it was which saved you and caused the Holy Spirit to dwell in your hearts, then the question in verse 3 needs to be asked. Having begun with the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Fleshly people are unregenerate, unsaved people. Unsaved people always think that they must do something to earn their salvation. But Paul is saying, if you consider how God saved you, you know that it was through believing the message that Jesus died on the cross in your place for your salvation. To think then that you will be perfected or completed or made more acceptable to God by keeping the law or by submitting to circumcision, that's the way unsaved people think. They're always trying to win favor with God by trying to keep the law. And Paul is going to have a lot to say about how futile it is trying to win God's favor by keeping the law in the verses that are coming, which we'll be looking at next time. You began with the Spirit, and now are you trying to become perfected by the flesh? There's a slight problem in translating part of verse 4, and it's the little word which in our text is translated suffered. You can look at the footnote, and the footnote says that that word can also simply mean experienced. We don't know whether or not the Galatians suffered persecution once they became believers. It's possible. If they did suffer persecution, then Paul could be referring to that here. Much of the persecution the early believers suffered was at the hand of the Jews. But if all they had to do was to keep the law of Moses and become circumcised, well, then any such persecution would end. But Paul asks, did you suffer so many things in vain? Personally, I think translating the word as experienced is better. If that's correct, then Paul is saying, think of all you've experienced. You've experienced the gospel publicly presented before your eyes that proclaimed to you, Jesus Christ is crucified. You experienced the Spirit of God come into your life when you believed. You witnessed the miracles that He did among you. Did you experience so many things in vain? And then Paul adds, if indeed it is in vain. Paul didn't believe it was in vain. He believed that the Galatians had truly laid hold on the gospel by faith. But he's pointing out how it's inconsistent to think that having begun with faith, you should then turn to works to complete your salvation. Where were good works? Where was keeping the law? Where was circumcision when you were saved? It was nowhere. It never has been anywhere. Even the blessings of salvation which came to Abraham came simply when he believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, consider how you were saved. Salvation comes by hearing the message of the cross with faith. Have you heard that message? Have you embraced it? Have you come to believe that it's only by Jesus dying in your place that you could ever have a place in heaven? Are you aware that the Holy Spirit of God now lives in you? That your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And do you realize that none of these things happened in your life because you submitted to Moses' law or anybody else's law, or because you became good, or you fulfilled some conditions which other religious people told you you should do? The Mormons tell you that in addition to faith in Christ, you need good works. You need to be baptized, you need to tithe, and if you want a marriage that will last for eternity, you need to be married in a Mormon temple by someone who has the authority to wed you together for eternity. The Roman Catholic Church tells you that faith in Jesus Christ is not enough. In fact, the Council of Trent placed a curse on anyone who holds that we are justified by faith alone. And that still stands, regardless of Vatican II. Catholicism teaches that you have to merit the merit of Christ. You need good works as well as faith. There are churches called Churches of Christ, COC is the abbreviation, and Christian churches, CC, the Christian church they're called. Each of those denominations hold that baptism with water is absolutely necessary for the forgiveness of sins. And so, each is in denial that faith alone in what Christ has done on the cross is what saves you. Congregation of Christ, it is the message about Jesus' death on the cross that's essential to salvation. And it's by embracing that message in faith that we're saved. Any teaching which minimizes the cross is heretical teaching. Any teaching which tries to add anything to what Jesus has done on the cross is a false gospel. What God requires is that you believe what His Son has done for you on your behalf when He died on the cross. The salvation that Jesus obtained for us by dying on the cross comes to us in no other way than by faith alone. The Holy Spirit, who is the possession of every true Christian, doesn't come into your life because you keep the law. He comes through believing the message of the cross. Have you come to believe on Jesus' death on the cross as your only hope for salvation? Has the Spirit of God come to live in your heart? Then know of a certainty that this salvation comes in no other way than through faith alone. Let's bow our hearts before God in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the wonders of your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you have ordained that we receive it. Lord, there's no question that we could ever earn our way into heaven or even do the slightest bit to qualify for your salvation. You must save, and you alone. And Father in heaven, this morning, Lord, we ask that you would help us to examine our own hearts, to make sure that we have embraced your Son and his work on the cross on our behalf by faith. Lord, let us not trust in anything else. It doesn't matter who declares it. Who teaches that there are other things needed? Apostle Paul told us, even if an angel declares a different gospel, let him be eternally condemned. Father, let it be said of us that only to the cross of Jesus we cling. Nothing in our hands we bring. In His name we pray. Amen.